Well, if you have scrolled the news this week, you have read the headlines about the increased tension going on in the Middle East. There are lots of questions about what's going on. There's nuclear threats in the headlines, Israel and Iran, and as of last night, even the United States entered into the conflict. And so people are wondering and people are asking, okay, what is Russia going to do? What is China going to do? Is this going to escalate into a larger conflict? What's going to happen? Now, all of those are great questions. But the more important question is, well, what does the Bible have to say about this sort of thing? And this morning, we're going to pause our series in the book of Revelation, sort of. We'll spend some time in Revelation, but we're going to go on a journey together. And we're going to look at this end-time scenario through the lens of the geopolitical powers that will be at play during the end times. Now, again, newsflash, if you haven't picked up on this already, I don't think we're in the tribulation period. But nevertheless, I want to take a look, a close look, at some of the geopolitical powers at play today, as well as the ones that will be at play in the end times. But if you've been feeling the weight of this global tension, I want you to be encouraged by the reality that God is not surprised by any of this. In fact, the more chaotic this world becomes, the more we need to remember that God is in control of who is in control. And so today, again, we're going to pause our series in the book of Revelation. We're going to walk through the major military and geopolitical powers at play throughout human history, specifically in the tribulation period, and we'll see how the kingdoms of this world will rise in rebellion, but how every single one of them will fall before the returning of the King of Kings. Now, I really want to encourage you to use your outline in your worship guide. If you haven't grabbed this already, please do, and take note of the fact that we're going to be all over the place in our Bible today. I want to thank Margaret. Margaret even put in the page numbers in the pew Bibles. No shame if you need to use the page numbers, because we're going to be all over the place. Ezekiel, Daniel, Matthew, 1 Thessalonians, which is where we'll begin, the book of Revelation, back and forth. Get ready to flip some pages. I'm not going to be able to give you a ton of time to get ready, so as I'm going through one passage, anticipate the next one I'm going to hit, okay? But what we're going to do is we're going to walk through my best understanding and explanation from rapture to return of all the geopolitical conflicts that will take place during the tribulation period. If you've been with us through our study of the book of Revelation, we've gone through it chronologically with the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments. Today, we're going to do something a little different. We're going to look at it through the lens of these geopolitical powers at play during the end times. Now go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians, number one on your outline. But as you're turning there, I do want to give you a brief disclaimer. For some of the events listed on your outline today, it is very difficult to determine the precise arrangement. This is my best attempt. Not everybody who could sign our doctrinal statement would agree with this exact sequence of events and all of the geopolitical things that I'll highlight. But this is my best understanding of how it will take place. So with that, take a look at number one on your outline. First is the rapture of the church, the first major event that I believe will take place to start this end times timeline will be the rapture of the church. Now, I preached a message on the pre-tribulational rapture back on January 19th of this year. If you've forgotten, if you weren't here, if you just need a reminder, I would encourage you to find that on our website, January 19th, where we talked in detail about the rapture. But the most important thing I want you to understand is that before the end, before the world plunges into chaos, before the tribulation begins, Jesus will gather his bride together, not to judge her, but to rescue her from the wrath to come. But let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17 together. Paul gives this incredible promise, this source of encouragement, when he says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up or raptured together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, Paul's words here are meant to be an encouragement. It's an incredible promise meant to give you hope. Before the tribulation begins, Jesus comes to gather or rapture his church from the wrath to come. Now keep in mind, this is not the second coming of Christ to the earth. This is the coming of Christ in the clouds, in the air. So the first thing that we can expect from an end times perspective is that the bride of Christ, the church, will be removed from the earth suddenly, globally. And I'm proposing to you, our church's doctrinal statement affirms that the rapture is the first thing that will take place. But let me ask you, are you ready? The rapture could happen today. It could also be 1,000 years from today. No one knows. But the question is, are you ready? And no matter when it happens, the time to trust in Jesus is now. And listen, for anybody here in this room or watching online, if you've not put your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, I want to encourage you right where you are to do just that. Because the first event that will take place is the rapture of the church. And I want you to imagine for just a moment what it will be like on the earth after the rapture takes place. Imagine the global upheaval. The world will suddenly be thrown into chaos. Millions of people will vanish in an instant. Financial markets will collapse. Governments will scramble. Military powers worldwide will be realigned. The moment Jesus comes for his bride in the air, this present world will plunge into crisis. And that crisis will create an incredible power vacuum that someone will need to fill. And that brings us then to number two on your outline as we take a look at the first half of the tribulation period, the rising deception, the global realignment that will take place in order to try to find order amidst the chaos. So shortly after the rapture, this present world will be shaken to the core. And it will become fertile soil for a new world order, and with it, a charismatic, unifying world leader. Out of the chaos of the rapture, a 10-nation Western Confederation will form that which is often called the Revived Roman Empire. This is the first of many alliances of nations that will emerge during the tribulation period. And we read of one in detail in Daniel chapter 7. Now, if you were here months ago when we went through Daniel, we went through this, but let me remind you, Daniel chapter 7, verses 23 through 25. Again, anticipate where I'm going. I don't have a lot of time to pause. We got a lot of ground to cover. But in Daniel chapter 7, we read about this revived Roman Empire, this 10-nation Western Confederation or Alliance of Nations that will be headed up by the Antichrist. Daniel is told in Daniel 7, verse 23, thus he said, "The fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the 10 horns on this beast, out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he, the Antichrist, will be different from the previous ones and will subdue 3 kings. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time, or 3.5 years. So again, take note of this. After the rapture, in the chaos of the world that will follow, the world will be desperate for someone to put things back together. And out of this 10-nation Western Confederation, this revived Roman Empire, one man, one little horn will emerge. This is the Antichrist, who will rise up and take global control. This political genius will broker peace in the Middle East. He'll sign a 7-year covenant with the nation of Israel. Flip over to Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9, we are told about this 7-year covenant that the Antichrist from the revived Roman Empire, this covenant that he will make. Look at verse 27. Daniel chapter 9, look at verse 27. And he, the Antichrist, will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So Daniel is told about this time period called a week. Now, if you remember back when we went through the book of Daniel, the word week just means 7. And this word describes actually in this context a 7-year period of tribulation. But notice that the Antichrist will make a firm covenant of peace with the nation of Israel for 1 week. But in the middle of that week, he'll break it. But this does tell us that at the beginning of the tribulation, that's when the Antichrist will sign this covenant of peace with the nation of Israel. That 7-year countdown will begin. And at first, at least as far as the nation of Israel is concerned, this Antichrist will appear to be a man of peace. There will be, according here to Daniel 9, there will be a temple there in Israel. Sacrifices will be resumed. And Israel will be in a political alliance with the Antichrist. He will be in a treaty of peace with Israel. But we also know that during this time of peace, between the Antichrist and the nation of Israel, there will be an attack on Israel. As I said earlier, the 10-nation Western Confederation will not be the only group of nations that come together in the end. But also, very early in the tribulation, another group of nations, another alliance of nations, will rise up, this one led by Russia. And we read about this alliance in the book of Ezekiel. I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 38 as we read about a battle often called the Battle of Gog and Magog. Let me read for you Ezekiel 38. This is describing this northern alliance of nations, different from the western alliance of nations, that will rise up in the end times. And this group of nations will launch an attack against Israel. Ezekiel tells us in chapter 38, verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince or ruler of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you about and put hooks in your jaws. I will bring you out and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them splendidly attired with a great company with buckler and shield, all of them wielding swords. And then notice these nations, Persia, Ethiopia, and Put with them. Skip down to verse 8. After many days you will be summoned. In the latter years you will come into the land that is restored from the sword, that's Israel, whose inhabitants have been gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had been a continual waste, but its people were brought out from the nations, and they are, notice this, living securely, all of them. You will go up, you will come like a storm, you will be like a cloud covering the land, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Verse 11, and you will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go against those who are, notice, at rest, that live securely, all of them living without walls and having no bars or gates. And verse 16, and you shall come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It shall come about in the last days that I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me when I am sanctified through you before their eyes, O Gog. Now there's a lot here, and we could spend weeks on this chapter. But notice here that God, through Ezekiel, is addressing an individual by the name of Gog, the ruler or prince, verse 3, of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. He describes this end times attack on Israel. I also want you to notice that this attack, Ezekiel 38, will take place while Israel is at peace. We're told there in verse 11 that they're at rest, that they live securely, the Jews, during this time. This will be a surprise attack. But what I really want you to notice here are the nations mentioned. Again, this is not the 10-nation Western Confederation. This is a northern alliance of nations, also joined by some nations in the south. Now, Ezekiel here uses the ancient names of these countries, but let me give you their modern names. Rosh is modern-day Russia. Magog is the area of Central Asia, including and around Afghanistan. Meshach and Tubal describe Turkey. Persia is Iran. That's the northern part of this alliance. But there's also nations to the south, like Sudan and Libya or Ethiopia, Put. And so notice what's being described here in Ezekiel 38. Israel is being attacked from the north and from the south. It's all ultimately led by this individual Gog, a human leader out of Rosh or Russia, but joined by the forces of Iran, Turkey, and others from the north, and North African nations from the south. This is an all-out attack on Israel. Now, I want you to jot down and look up later verses 18 through 23. What you'll read about in verses 18 through 23 is how this particular attack comes to an end. This attack comes to an end because God himself intervenes. He intervenes miraculously, not through missiles and bunker busters, but he intervenes through earthquakes and hail and fire. This, by the way, I believe corresponds with the sixth seal judgment in the book of Revelation. But as it relates, or actually doesn't relate, to what we see going on today, God, not the United States, is the one who will get the glory out of this battle. So this is the battle of Gog and Magog that I began will take place near the beginning and last probably for several weeks, months, maybe even years during the first half of the tribulation. Now I want you to flip over to Daniel chapter 11. In Daniel chapter 11, we read about what I think is the same battle, but from a different perspective. Now, disclaimer, the majority of you does not equate these two passages as describing the same battle. But because of the number of similarities, I think that Daniel and Ezekiel are describing the same event. They were, after all, contemporaries of one another. But again, full disclosure, of all the things on the outline, this is probably what I'm most uncertain about, although obviously I think it is correct, or I would be telling you a different view. But Daniel 11 describes a very similar battle, and the Antichrist is in the midst of it all. These nations from the north and the south come ultimately to attack the Antichrist and his 10-nation confederation. And so the pronouns you see in verses 40, 41, and 44 all refer to the Antichrist. Take a look at Daniel 11, verse 40. At the end time, the king of the south will collide with him, the Antichrist, and the king of the north will storm against him, the Antichrist, with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships. He will enter countries, overflow them, and pass through. He, the Antichrist, will also enter the beautiful land, and many countries will fall. But these will be rescued out of his hand, Edom, Moab, and the foremost of the sons of Ammon. Then he, the Antichrist, will stretch out his hand against other countries, and the land of Egypt will not escape. But he will gain control over the hidden treasures of gold and silver, over all the precious things of Egypt, and Libyans and Ethiopians will follow at his heels. But rumors from the east, now here's another alliance of nations, this one from the east and from the north, will disturb him, and he will go forth with great wrath to destroy and annihilate many. So again, notice all the geopolitical alliances at play here. The Antichrist is leading the 10-nation Western coalition. You have the nations of the north, which I think are these Gog and Magog, led by Russia nations. You have the king of the south, representing all those North African nations. And then you also have rumors from the east emerging. All of the world coming to conflict. Now, this also corresponds, you don't have to turn here, but this also corresponds with what Jesus says in Matthew 24, that wars and rumors of wars will take place during this time. All of the world, all around Israel, north, south, east, and west, all of the world will be at war. All of these alliances of nations will be grasping for control. Now, also keep in mind, as bad as that sounds, keep in mind that also during the first half of the tribulation, you have all the seal judgments from God in heaven raining down on the earth. You have false peace and war and famine and economic collapse. You have death and disease. You have martyrs crying out for justice. You have a giant earthquake and terror spreading all throughout the world. And so as God is unleashing these judgments from heaven down on the earth geopolitically, mankind is desperately trying to put peace back to the chaos. And this one alliance of nations in the West, led by the Antichrist, will be the one that emerges most victorious. At first, the Antichrist will appear to be the world's savior. But now as we look at the next part on your outline, number 3, the midpoint of the tribulation, the turning point of the tribulation, this man of peace will be revealed for who he truly is, the man of sin. Let's take a look at number 3 on your outline, the midpoint, the turning point of the tribulation, this great betrayal that will take place. At the midpoint of the tribulation, things will take a terrible turn. And it will begin by a satanic miracle that we saw not that long ago in Revelation chapter 13. Let me remind you of what we saw in Revelation 13. John says, I saw one of his heads, that's the Antichrist, I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshiped the dragon, Satan, because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him? So notice that here at the midpoint of the tribulation, the Antichrist receives this fatal wound, most likely, I think, as a result of that battle of Gog and Magog. He will be killed, but then miraculously healed by Satan himself. This will be the darkest imitation in all of history, as he's raised not by the power of God, but by the deception of Satan. And notice what the world will do. The world, John tells us, will worship him. This will give him worldwide messianic credibility, worldwide false messianic credibility, but worldwide messianic credibility. He'll be given incredible authority, one of the repeated words here in Revelation 13. And notice what he'll do with that authority, verse 5. There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months, or 3.5 years, the second half of the tribulation, was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is those who dwell in heaven. So again, picture this in your mind. Imagine a man who is killed, but then comes back to life and then demands to be worshiped. The false prophet who we read about in the second half of chapter 13 will perform miracles and force people to worship the Antichrist. And the world, desperate and deceived, will bow to him. This is the time period, the second part of the tribulation, when, as we saw last week, religious Babylon is destroyed because the Antichrist consolidates all worship to himself. And this midpoint of the tribulation is specifically when things take a drastic turn as far as Israel is concerned. Remember, in the first half, the Antichrist will be in a peace treaty with Israel. But here at the midpoint, things change dramatically. And Jesus tells us about this in Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 and 16. Jesus says this, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. So after 3.5 years of peace between the Antichrist and Israel, this midpoint is when he breaks that covenant with Israel. His death and resurrection will win people's hearts. His power will gain control. And now there is no room for rivals. The world must worship him or die. And notice that what will take place is there in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, he will commit the abomination of desolation, where an idol of the Antichrist will be placed. This desecration signals the shift from diplomacy to worldwide domination. An additional way that he will control the world is by controlling the global economy. Flip back to Revelation 13. As we're reminded that the false prophet will introduce the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast will become mandatory for economic survival. Look at verses 16 and 17. And he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, the free and the slave, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. So the Antichrist doesn't just dominate the world militarily, but he also dominates it economically by controlling trade and finance and wealth. Every transaction will demand loyalty to him. And this is the major turning point, the midpoint of the tribulation. When the Antichrist will break his covenant with Israel, he will enter Jerusalem, the beautiful land in power. He will commit the abomination of desolation. He will unite all religion, economy, and global governance under himself. He will enforce the mark of the beast. And this then brings us to the next major point on your outline, number four. The second half of the tribulation. With the increase of the Antichrist's power and global domination, with his covenant between him and Israel now broken, Israel will be in the crosshairs. And all of the world will begin uniting together toward a single battlefield. Let's take a look at number four on your outline, the second half of the tribulation. Keep in mind that during the second half of the tribulation, you have all the trumpet judgments of God from heaven being poured out on the earth. And during this time, Israel is unimaginably persecuted. Flip back to Matthew chapter 24. Jesus tells his disciples, describing the second half of the tribulation period, he says in verses 21 and 22, "For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." Jesus is here describing that entire second half of the tribulation, often called the Great Tribulation. He says it will be a time of great distress for the nation of Israel, unparalleled in history. And let that sink in for a moment. Recall everything that the nation of Israel has gone through in its history, all the devastation, all the conflict, being conquered by Assyria, conquered by Babylon, conquered by the Romans, almost eliminated during the Nazis' Holocaust, attacked on October the 7th, and yet all of that pales in comparison for what is to come. The only good news, Jesus says that those days will be cut short, meaning that this time period will last only 3.5 years, and then it will come to a dramatic end. This then takes us to the very end of the tribulation, where we get the bowl judgments, which we saw in the last few weeks. That's all going on up in heaven, these bowl judgments coming down on the earth. And meanwhile, geopolitically down here on the world, all the nations have gathered together for one final massive battle, one final attack against Israel. And all the nations of the world will converge on one place, Armageddon. Flip to Revelation chapter 16, which we saw a few weeks ago. But let me remind you, Revelation 16, verses 12, 14, and 16. At the very end of the tribulation, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way would be prepared, notice, for the kings of the east. Verse 14, spirits of demons performing signs go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. Verse 16, and they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Har Mageddon or Armageddon. So now at the very end of the tribulation, the Euphrates River dries up, making a way for the kings of the east, this eastern alliance of nations. But notice it's not just this eastern alliance of nations who converges upon Armageddon, but verse 14 says, the kings of the whole world gather together for the great war of the great day of God, the Almighty. From the north, from the south, from the east, and from the west, all the world gathers together for one final attack against Israel. And what will begin as global chaos becomes a concentrated conflict against the Jewish people. Armies will move around the world like chess pieces, again, from the north, from the south, from the east, and from the west, all drawn by demonic deception toward the same place in northern Israel, the place called Armageddon or the Jezreel Valley. And just when it looks like Israel will be no more, just when it looks like evil will triumph with every army in its place, then the king returns. I want you to flip over to Revelation chapter 19, and I also want you to do me a favor. I want to ask that you stand to your feet as I read for you verses 11 through 21. This is how the geopolitical conflict will come to an end. John tells us, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dripped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, the small and the great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the throne, on the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, we'll take a detailed look at these verses next week, but the storyline's pretty clear. When it looks like all hope has been lost, when all the nations of the world have gathered for one final attack against Israel, then the king returns. And Jesus comes as warrior, as judge, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He returns in glory, riding a horse. He strikes down the nations with the sword of his mouth. All these nations gathered against him there at Armageddon. And as a result, notice the Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. In chapter 20, we'll see that Satan is bound for 1,000 years, that Jesus will inaugurate his millennial 1,000-year kingdom where he will fulfill all of God's promises to Israel. But look, this is not the humble Galilean riding in on the donkey. This is the sovereign judge riding in glory. His robe is dripped in blood. And his return means the end of every rebel nation. And I promise you, you do not want to face him then if you have not trusted in him now. But the good news of the gospel is that the one who will one day come with a sword riding on a white horse is the same one who once stretched out his arms in grace for you and for me, dying in our place, taking upon himself the wrath of God that you and I deserve. And if you don't know Jesus, I want to give you the opportunity again to put your faith in him. And this is how the story will end. So with that in mind, I know I'm over time, but I've got a few frequently asked questions that I want to highlight quickly. The first one that I've already asked and answered is what we're seeing today in the headlines, the Gog and Magog War. I do not think that it is. While Iran is part of the coalition mentioned in Ezekiel 38, I don't believe that what we're seeing in the news today is the start of the Gog and Magog War. For one, the rapture hasn't happened yet. Two, there are other details in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that I just don't think are at play currently. So we're not there yet. Now, this might be a foreshadowing of what is to come, but it's not the fulfillment. So the second question people ask me, well, does this mean that the rapture is close? Of course, the rapture's always close. It's been close for 2,000 years. It could happen at any moment. It could happen today. It could happen in 1,000 years. But the question is, are you ready? Are you ready? The third question I've been asked here lately is this the beginning of World War III? I don't know. I suspect that this current conflict will de-escalate, but I don't know. There's no biblical promise that World War couldn't break out once again. But no matter what happens, we are called to remember that the Lord is in control of who is in control. We don't minimize the seriousness of war, but let's not also panic and not let's also not sensationalize the headlines, because the Lord is still in charge. Now, the most frequently asked question that I have received is, okay, in all of these passages, Matthew, Ezekiel, Daniel, Revelation, as it relates to the end times, the most frequently asked question I've been asked is, well, wait a minute, why isn't the United States mentioned in any of these passages? I mean, we're Americans, and so we want to know, like, where's America at in this whole storyline? And there's a number of possibilities here. One possibility, I don't agree with this, but it's a popular one, is that the United States isn't mentioned in the Bible's description of the end times because the argument is that after the rapture, so many Christians in the United States will be gone that will become irrelevant. The reason I don't believe that is because if you look at the statistics, I don't think that many Americans really are believers. So it sounds really good, I just don't buy it. So a second possible option, why is the United States not mentioned in the Bible, is really because the United States, believe it or not, didn't exist when Daniel and Ezekiel and these other prophets wrote. And really, in the grand scheme of things, our 200-year history is just a blip on the radar in terms of biblical history. So it may be we're not mentioned just because, A, we didn't exist, and B, we're just not really on the radar of Ezekiel, Daniel, and John. Another possibility is that we are there, we're just not mentioned by name, because we might be part of that 10-nation Western Alliance of Nations. We are, after all, an extension of the Roman Empire, so we may be part of this revived Roman Empire that will exist in the end times. The next common question, this after the first service, this by far was the common question I got. Jace, how did you know all of this was going to take place? I mean, just last night, the United States bombed Iran. How did you know this was going to happen? Well, obviously, President Trump consulted with me before he approved this plan. No, not really. I kind of saw this was where it was headed. But then the last question I want to propose is this. What if I'm wrong? What if I'm wrong and all of this really is leading up to the tribulation, or maybe I'm wrong about the timing of the rapture and this is really part of it? That's a fair question. I do hold to a pre-tribulational rapture, not because I think it's convenient, but because I think it has the best scriptural support. But if I'm wrong, here's what won't change. Here's what everybody ultimately does agree on. Jesus will win. The word of God still stands true. And the gospel is still our only and everyone's only hope. And so at the end of the day, listen, my encouragement to you with the chaos and the headlines is this. First, trust God's plan. He's not surprised by what's going on. He's not caught off guard. God is in control of who is in control. Second, don't put your hope in human governments or promises of global peace. It's not going to happen. Any progress that's made will just be temporary, because our only hope, our ultimate hope, will only be found in the future kingdom of Jesus. Then and only then will real peace reign. As we await that day, my third thought for you is be alert, be faithful, be ready. Any moment, any day, maybe today, Lord, come quickly. Jesus could come to rapture the church. Until then, we need to be alert, be faithful, be ready, share the gospel, live for Jesus now and always. And finally, we know how this story will end. It will end with Jesus returning as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Listen, you have some application questions on the backside of your outline, but I'll leave you with this. This is where history is ultimately headed. Not towards global harmony, not towards human progress, but towards war first, the judgment of God, but ultimately glory. The real question is not, what side of the battle will you be on then? But the question is, what side of the cross are you on today? Would you bow your heads with me? Our Father, we do thank you that you have not left us in the dark about the end of the story. Give us humility as we try to put this all together. But we confess that we often put hope in earthly kingdoms. And so we're grateful for the reminder today that only one kingdom will ultimately last. Thank you for the promise that the King who bore the cross will one day return with the crown. And as we await that day when Jesus comes for his church, keep us faithful, keep us grounded in grace, keep us courageous in witness, confident in the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name, amen.